Your church.
Four hands on the piano. Thank you. Today we are going to read again from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 3. We're starting today in verse 13. We're going to read through to 16. If you want to stand with me, we'll read the Word of God. Verse 13, chapter 3, book of Ephesians. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man. Thank you. Be seated.
Thank you, Bruce. And thank you, Lowell Stoner, for leading worship coming out of retirement one Sunday to be able to help me out. Greatly appreciate that. So thank you very much for doing that. Recently, I came across a story that had to do with Mother Teresa, and it's a story that I had never heard before, and it had to do with a guy named Shane. It was a summer in the 90s. He decided that he wanted to go and work alongside Mother Teresa in Calcutta. He wanted to see exactly what went on, what she did, what it was like. And so he went, he did that for the summer, got to work alongside Mother Teresa, and he came back. And so the natural thing, a lot of people, when they saw him, asked, what exactly was it like working with Mother Teresa? And so some of the answers people would tell him, saying, would be right. There was a halo that just went above Mother Teresa, or she just glowed, and she was just the perfect lady, right? And so he'd kind of hear those responses. And his response was kind of, he'd said that she was a shorter lady, she was a very nice lady, and that she was even a little ornery. And he goes, but there's one thing that really stuck out to me that he goes, I learned about Mother Teresa that I didn't know before. And the one thing was that she had deformed feet. And so every morning at Mass, he would go down there and they'd be at Mass praying, and he couldn't help but just stare at her feet because they were deformed. And it really started to get the best of him, the curiosity. He kept wondering exactly what was wrong, but he wasn't going to walk up and say, Mother Teresa, you know, what's wrong with your feet? Do you have leprosy or is something going on? And so he wasn't going to do that. And so he just kept thinking about it till one day a fellow sister came up and said, have you ever noticed that Mother Teresa's feet are deformed? And he kind of shook his head, yeah. And she goes, well, there's a reason for that. And the reason is we get donated shoes that come in. And when they come in, we just get enough pairs for everyone to have one pair. And so when they come, Mother Teresa is always the first person in the shoe. She goes in and she picks the first pair out before everyone. But what she does is she goes through and she finds the worst pair of shoes of all of them, and she keeps them for herself. And she's done this for year upon year upon year. She's done it for years. And so sister said, the reason why her feet are deformed is because she spent years of picking shoes that were terrible, and she's decided to love her neighbor more important than herself, and therefore that is why her feet were so deformed. And I think this illustration is such a good illustration as we're looking at the sermon this morning entitled Maximizing Your Impact on Believers. I think Mother Teresa, we all can agree on, did a lot of humanitarian work. She really cared for people less fortunate than her, did lots of good things, and I think she went the extra mile of going and wearing the worst pair of shoes and getting her feet deformed to serve other people. I think this morning, the Apostle Paul, he gives us a couple things that we can be doing so that we can maximize our influence on other people. I think Mother Teresa did a pretty good job of maximizing her opportunity to impact people, to serve. And so this morning, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 to 16, we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians and looking at three ways of how the Apostle Paul maximizes his impact on other believers. The first way in which the Apostle Paul maximizes his impact on others is that the Apostle Paul did not focus on himself. And we pick this up starting in verse 13. It says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations, for which is your glory, for this reason. And so Pastor Joe touched on it a little bit last week, but I'd like to highlight a little bit more about the background that's happening within this text to help you better understand. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, and we know that from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." And so the Apostle Paul is sitting in prison as he's writing this letter to the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus, they held Paul in high regard. They really thought a lot about him. And the Apostle Paul actually served and ministered with them and to them for about 3 years prior to him having written this letter. And so they knew the Apostle Paul pretty well. And he gave a lot of his time, effort, and life to be able to work with the church of Ephesus. And so therefore, the Christians at the church of Ephesus, when they heard the Apostle Paul was in prison, they just got so sad and so gloomy, saying, "Why Paul? Why is Paul in prison? He's doing all these things for the gospel. He's doing this ministry for God. Why is he in prison? Like, what's going on? And it's, why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen?" And so their perspective was not good, because they were just kind of sulking, thinking this shouldn't be happening to the Apostle Paul. And so therefore, it's important to highlight and understand that the Apostle Paul, his mission wasn't a failure, what he was doing. God had a plan and a purpose. But the Ephesians, they were looking at it from the wrong perspective. They were thinking that, what's going on? What's wrong? The Apostle Paul, he shouldn't be in prison. He's supposed to be out ministering and doing things for the Lord. But God had a plan for us, Paul's suffering. And if you come with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we're going to see a little bit about this. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And if you remember this summer, Pastor Joe and myself, we were going through chapter 2 of Ephesians, and we were talking about how originally, beginning in the chapter, how people were dead in their trespasses, dead in their sins, and it was because of the grace of God sending Jesus, people were saved. God had prepared works for people that he had saved to be able to help accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. And then we get down to verses, you remember Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 13, I preached on that, how God had grafted in the Gentiles to be part of the salvation plan. It was Jews and Gentiles. And Paul's mission was to be able to reach the Gentiles. And so in chapter 2, 19 and 20, we see that they were no longer strangers and foreigners. God had grafted the Gentiles in, and Paul had a mission to be able to be reaching and be building up the Gentile believers. So Paul's in prison, and he's telling the believers, don't worry about me and my tribulations. What I'm doing is actually going to be really beneficial for you. And so therefore, because of that, I don't want you to be losing heart, being sad for me. What I'm doing for you is really important. And I think this speaks to the Apostle Paul. It went against the grain of who he was, right? Apostle Paul was not a person that focused on himself. We know if we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. And he's trying to get them unified together. And he says in verse 4, it says, "Let of you look not out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." The Apostle Paul is trying to tell the church there that if you're going to do anything for the gospel, if you're going to reach people, if you're going to be effective in any way, you have to be unified together, working for the same goal. And so therefore, if you're going to be unified, you have to start thinking about other people as more important than yourself. And so as I say this, whether you're a missionary, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a parent, whether you're a boss, if you tell someone to do something, you have to be willing to do it yourself, right? It doesn't really carry any weight if you tell someone to do something, but say, well, I'm not going to do that. That's not for me, or that's something that I'm not willing to do. If we're going to be able to have people do things, we need to be willing to do them themselves. And so Apostle Paul very much was not focused on himself. And if you look at almost every prayer he has in the New Testament when Paul prays, they are all for the spiritual well-being, welfare of other people. They aren't about himself. So Paul very much was always thinking of other people, of how he could be influencing them and impacting them and not focusing on his situation. When God took him from the road to Damascus after he was blinded, after he was persecuting the church to now being a leader of the church, the Apostle Paul stopped thinking about himself. He started focusing and putting other people focus of that, where he focused his time and energy. I recently was watching a special on TV. Maybe many of you have heard about this. I actually didn't hear about it. It was in the early 90s. There was a bombing crisis that happened in the state of Utah at a library. And it was the first time I ever heard of it. I probably was 8, 10 years old when this took place, but I don't remember it. And there was a bomber that came into this Utah library. And there was lots of different things that were going on that day. The library was multiple stories, and they had different groups meeting, things going on. And so he walked into the library, and he walked up to one of the help desk in the middle of the library, and he stood on top of it. And he started yelling, "I have a bomb, and I'm going to be taking people hostages, and no one move." And so he's there telling everyone what's going on, and he decided that he was going to take 16 people into a conference room and hold them hostage. And so he's going through trying to pick these 16 people. And after he picked them, they all started heading towards the conference room, and everyone else just started running out of the library screaming hysteria because the guy had a gun. He was holding a bomb with a switch in his hand, and people were very scared. And so this little boy runs out of the library, and he runs into this man, and he tells him what's going on. And so the man's right there by the library, and he sees all the people running out, just people after people coming out of the library. So he decides to start going in, and he starts walking up the stairs. Everyone's running down. And he gets to the main floor where all the hostages are getting taken into the conference room. And he somehow is able to manage to get himself to go into the conference room with all the hostages. And it's like, what is this guy doing? Why is he doing this? And so they get in there, and the guy who has the bomb, he starts going over all his list of demands. He goes, "We're not moving anywhere until they start giving me the things that I want." And he starts, you know, scaring the people, and eventually says, "You know what? I have a bunch of rope here. We're going to take this rope. We're going to cut it into pieces. We're going to draw a rope. Whoever's the shortest rope, I'm going to kill that person just to let the authorities know I'm serious of what I want. I'm going to start killing people." And so this guy, it's not going to be sitting there. He's kind of watching all this and seeing what's happening. And the guy that took everyone hostage made one of the hostages hold the rope, and he said, "You're going to start cutting it into pieces for me." And so the person had the rope, and they said, "Well, you forgot to give me the knife so I could cut the rope." And so the guy goes, "Ugh." So he goes over to the table, and he had to put down his gun, and he had to reach in to get the knife, but he wasn't finding it. It was in the very back of his book bag. So he had to put down the bomb for a second. He had to lift up his book bag and grab the knife. And as he did that, the guy who had walked in with all the hostages quickly stood up. He pulled the gun that was hidden, that was on his side, and he shot the guy like 5 times and was able to free all the hostages. And he was able to get everyone out without anyone being harmed. And they were talking to the guy, and he goes, "I don't know exactly what I was thinking when I went in there." He goes, "As I was in there, I was thinking, I may not come out. I could die in there." He goes, "I have a wife, and I have 2 really small boys. And he goes, I just wasn't really thinking. I was going in there. I was thinking of the people that were in there, and I wanted to make sure someone was in there to help make sure the situation didn't escalate in there." And so he went in there, and he was very brave. He wasn't thinking of himself. I mean, I don't think anyone going into a crisis thinking, "I'm going to go in there and it's about me." He was thinking of all the hostages. He was able to make sure the guy didn't hurt anyone. And after watching this show, I thought, man, that guy's just a great example. He was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about everyone else in that situation to make sure that people weren't injured. And there wasn't a guarantee that he was going to come out alive or that what was going to happen there. And I think the same thing with the Apostle Paul is that the Apostle Paul went through his life. He wasn't thinking about himself as he was going through and ministering. He was always trying to think of other people. So we see that Paul didn't focus on himself as one of the ways he was maximizing his influence on other believers. The second way in which the Apostle Paul was maximizing his influence on other believers was that he prayed for other believers. And we see that this in verses 14, starting in verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you." And so we see the Apostle Paul not only is not thinking about himself, but he's also praying for the believers at Ephesus. And so therefore, he cares about them. And we're going to ask the question, how did the Apostle Paul pray? And we're going to look at this morning at 5 different ways in which how he prayed, because I think it's important because of how he prays. It says a lot about what he wants to accomplish and what he wants to see happen. So let's take a look at the 5 ways here then of how the Apostle Paul prays. The first one we see in verse 14 is that the Apostle Paul, he prays humbly. And we see that it says, "I bow my knees." And so it's important to understand that bowing his knees was not the proper way to pray. We look all throughout Scripture. There's people that are praying, that are bending over, that are on their knees, that are standing. There's many different ways as we look through the Old Testament, New Testament, of people praying. So the Apostle Paul being on his knees wasn't the necessarily the way you were supposed to pray. The reason why the Apostle Paul was on his knees was because he was showing humility. He was going before God, and he's trying to pray something, and he understands, God, you are God of the universe, and I'm little Paul. And so therefore, when I'm praying to you, I understand who I am, and I also have a proper recognition of who you are. So therefore, as I come before you, I'm coming humbly, because I know you can do whatever you want, and I know that I cannot. And so he's coming before humbly. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter does a good job reminding us as coming before the Lord of how we need to do that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so if you're going to go before God and you want to have God do something, you need to come humbly before God and recognize that he's God and that we are not. So the Apostle Paul had the right perspective. I'm going to pray for people, but before I do, as I'm praying to God, I'm going to understand that I'm coming just as a mere person in the presence of a holy and powerful God. The second way, though, the Apostle Paul comes as he prays is he comes relationally, because he knows who he's praying to. He might be praying to the God of the universe, but that same God of the universe is also his heavenly Father. And so there's a relationship. He's adopted, and God is his heavenly Father. So therefore, he has an intimate relationship. And so that's important. As the Apostle Paul is praying, he's praying with an intimate relationship. Romans chapter 8 tells us of this very type of relationship that we have with God when we pray to him, when we're saved, we're able to go before him. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 to 16. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you do not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. So therefore, being a child of God, adopted because of the finished work of the cross of what Jesus did, the Apostle Paul is able to relationally go before the Father, and he's able to speak before him. In the first century, when many of the pagans would pray to their gods, they would pray one of two ways. The first way they would pray was that they would be in great fear of the gods. When they would go pray, they were afraid that they might upset them, and so therefore, they're very fearful that they couldn't pray to their God without angering the gods, and so therefore, they're very terrified. The second way in which they prayed is that they would also give gifts to the gods as they prayed. They try to appease them because they want the gods to do something for them. They would give all these offerings so the gods would look down and give them what they want. And so the Apostle Paul was doing neither one of those, because that was not who the God of the universe was. It was a very relational, loving God that Paul could come before and he could pray and be able to speak to. And so he was relationally going before his heavenly Father. Thirdly, he was praying appropriately. He was theologically sound. And obviously, as the Apostle Paul, the Word of God is inspired. It's authoritative. And so obviously, that's true. But let's look at verse 15. I want us to properly understand this, because if you look at this verse, people can definitely take this out of context and use this to say many different things, which it's not intended to say. And so we want to make sure we get what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so what the Apostle Paul is trying to demonstrate here is that there's equality between the Jews from the Old Testament and also the Christians of the church in the New Testament. What he's trying to say is that we are all equal before God and we pray. There's not a favoritism. The Jews or the Christians, there's not one that God favors over the other. We're all part of God's family, whether you're an Old Testament saint, whether you're a New Testament saint, or whether you're in heaven. The Apostle Paul is saying we're all family, people that are saved, and we're all equal before God. There's not one that's greater than the other. And so it's important to understand and recognize, because you can look at this verse and people can say, Paul's saying everyone on earth is God's children. Kind of universalism, that we're all saved. And that's not what the Apostle Paul was trying to say. He was trying to very specifically say that because people who are saved, whether the Old Testament through their faith of what was to come, or people in the New Testament that put their faith and trust in what Jesus did do, that they are all equal before God. And so we're going to look through a few passages here to help us better understand this. If you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 12, we're going to look at one passage there. Then we're going to go to John chapter 8, and Jesus gives us a pretty good example to look at there. So Romans chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him." And so we just see there the equality, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, we're equal before God, and we go before him with praying. There's one is not favored over the other. In John chapter 8, Jesus talks about this whole idea about how everyone is not God's children. He had a pretty interesting dialogue going on between with the religious leaders of the day. They all thought that they were God's children. They thought they were the sons of Abraham. And so let's pick it up in verse 39. It says, "They," being the religious leaders, "they answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father.' Then they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and a father of it." And so therefore, Jesus makes a pretty good distinction that all people are not God's children. By putting your faith and trust in Jesus makes you a child of God. And so the Apostle Paul here, he was just trying to make the point that everyone that goes before him praying to God as a believer, whether they were a Jew or a Gentile, they were equal before God. And so he was making sure that they understood that. And so it's important that we understand that, so that when we have conversations with people, we can be able to point them to the truth of what God's word says and help them understand that this is not saying that we are all saved. People need to come to Jesus as their Lord and Savior with a personal relationship to be able to forge that relationship with God the Father there. The fourth way in which the Apostle Paul and how he prayed boldly. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse 16 that he would grant you, okay, that he would grant you. And we see that that's very bold, because the Apostle Paul is asking God to do something that he can't do. And so that's pretty bold, because the Apostle Paul is asking God to do something, and if God doesn't come through, the Apostle Paul can't deliver. It's something that only God can do. So he's being very bold, saying, "God, I want you to do something, and this is what I want you to do." And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But he was being very bold as he was going before God and praying, saying, "God, I want you to do this." This is something that Paul wasn't able to do. Again, he understood. He came humbly before God. He goes, "God, you're God. I'm just little Paul here, but here's what I'd like you to do, but I can't do it myself. This is something only you can do, God." And we see this from our scripture last week, Pastor Joe, in verse 12. It says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." And so therefore, we can, because of faith through Jesus, we can come to God with a boldness. But again, we have to know that God is the one who has to deliver. It's not something that we can do ourselves. And then finally, the last way in how the Apostle Paul prays is that he prays inclusively. And this means that Paul prays for believers. This prayer is only for believers only. We're going through chapter 2. God has grafted in the Gentiles, people that were saved. God had prepared works beforehand for them to accomplish. And the Apostle Paul wants to pray for them. He wants to help them. So he's praying this for believers. This is a prayer strictly. He's praying for the believers at Ephesus that he wants to see this accomplished. And so we see the Apostle Paul, he prays humbly, he prays relationally, he prays appropriately, boldly, and inclusively. And so those are five ways in how the Apostle Paul is praying for the believers at Ephesus. So that brings us to our last and our final way in how the Apostle Paul is trying to maximize his impact on believers. And it's the purpose of his prayer, the purpose of Paul's prayer. And we pick this up in verse 16b. It says this, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And so the Apostle Paul, he was trying to accomplish two things with the believers at Ephesus that through his prayer. The first one is he wanted to educate the believers. He wanted to educate them. He wanted to help the believers, to help the Christian lives live lives that correspond with the spiritual wealth they already have in Christ. They already possess in Christ. And so he's trying to make them realize, you guys are saved. All right, if you guys know you're saved, you guys have this power that you guys have. So therefore, take advantage of it. Use it. Don't sit there and not use it. And so if you have the Spirit of the living God within you, take advantage of that. Don't just say you're saved or know you have the Spirit of God. Use the Spirit of God because of the power that it has. It's so important. And Galatians 5:25, if you just turn one page to the left, the book of Galatians, as Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, he says this in verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it's not just knowing that, okay, we're saved and we have God's Spirit. Live in it daily. Use it. Don't sit there and let it go to waste. God gave us his Spirit to live within us so that he could accomplish his good work that he wants to accomplish. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36:26, I believe, God promised in the future that God was going to dwell in man. He was going to give them a new heart, and they were going to have the Spirit of God living within them. And so therefore, here, Apostle Paul is saying, you have the Spirit of God living within you. Take advantage of it. This was something the people in the Old Testament, they did not have. And so therefore, you have the Spirit of God. Take advantage of that. Live in it. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing of the purpose of Paul's prayer was not only just to educate believers, but it was also to strengthen believers. And this is kind of where I want to land here with the sermon. This is so important what the Apostle Paul is trying to help the believers at Ephesus understand. Our outer man is perishing. And so we know that. We can live our life and we can recognize that our outer man is not getting better. It's getting worse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us about this real quick. So let's look at this before we talk about our inner man and what God wants to accomplish there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Again, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to make sure we understand the outer man, that's perishing, that's not going to last, that's not eternal. Don't focus on that. We have a lot of people in our world, in our culture, thinking that our outer man is the most important thing, and so they'll do whatever, they'll pay whatever to make sure that until they die, they're going to look as young or as good as they want to look because they think that's the most important thing, the outer man. But the Word of God tells us it's the inner man that is of value. The inner man, that's what's important. The Apostle Paul is trying to tell us that we want to focus on our inner man because the inner man, there's nothing we can do to make that look better, to be better. That is something only the Spirit can do. Only the Spirit can strengthen our inner man. And so the Apostle Paul is praying, not only would you understand that, but he's also praying for the Holy Spirit to actually be at work in those believers' lives because they need to be strengthened. We go day by day in our life and we're fallen people with a sin nature. And so we do a pretty good job of thinking about ourselves and doing things that we think are good, but in actuality, they're sin. And so the Apostle Paul is praying that you would be strengthened by the inner man through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's praying this for believers. And if we think about it, believers, we have struggles just like non-believers, right? We have issues that we go with. And so whether it may be an anxiety issue, whether it could be something that has to do with maybe drinking or drugs, or maybe it has to do with something that is sexual. You could go through all these sort of things that believers could struggle with and that they're not doing well with. Apostle Paul is saying, I want to pray for you. I want the Holy Spirit to be at work to strengthen you internally because all these things that we face in our world, the spiritual warfare that's going on outwardly is crushing you internally. And the only way for you to have victory is that if you're strengthened by the Holy Spirit internally, so therefore you can face and you can defeat the pressures and everything that's happening outwardly in our world. You can try to do all these quick fixes to maybe help some of these problems, but you're not going to get victory. If you want victory, the Apostle Paul says you need to have the inner man, the Holy Spirit, strengthening the person to be able to allow them to be all God created them to be. And so I would suggest this is a great prayer to be able to pray for fellow believers. If believers are struggling with issues, not doing well, I know for myself on Thursdays, I spend a lot of time praying for individuals. For many of you, I spend time in prayer. And sometimes I'm not exactly sure what to pray or how to pray. And one of the best ways to do is to be able to pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen that person in a certain situation. Maybe something's going on to allow them to gain victory in what they're dealing with, because they're not going to find victory in anything else on the face of the earth. It's not going to help them have victory. The Holy Spirit is the greatest strength we have. The Apostle Paul says that we have this, and he wants us to take advantage of it. He wants us to maximize the Holy Spirit so that when we come across tough issues in life, we can be able to face them and use the strength from only the Holy Spirit to be able to defeat and be able to have strength to deal with those issues. And so I just challenge you today. It's a great opportunity, as the Apostle Paul challenges us. If he doesn't think about himself, he prays for other believers, and he prays for the Holy Spirit to be at work and to strengthen believers who may be struggling or dealing with issues, to allow them to gain victory. And the Holy Spirit is the best way for a believer to be able to gain victory in certain areas of life. So with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're thankful for the message that the Apostle Paul wrote, and the way that he was so selfless, and the way that he lived his life, Lord, that he wanted to be able to serve you. He wanted to be able to maximize his influence on people, God. So I pray that we would leave today and have that same desire to want to maximize our influence, that we would realize that life is not all about us, and we have opportunities to impact people, God, and whether that's doing things tangibly, Lord, or that maybe that's just even spiritually praying for people, God, lifting them up and allowing the Holy Spirit to be at work in their inner man to strengthen them, so that when the outward pressures of life come, they can withstand them and they can have the knowledge and the spiritual strength from the Holy Spirit, Lord, to gain victory. So I just pray for us as we go about our daily lives, God, that we would every day wake up and be renewed by the Holy Spirit, so that we don't try to do life on our own, God, but we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.